We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday of Easter, still in the season of Easter. So he's risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, yeah.
Feels
good
to say that. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And I'm sorry. I was waiting for you to say something more. I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois.
I can certainly say more if you'd like. I just made a discovery the other day. I talk about Ted Drews every once in a while.
Yeah.
I discovered that we actually live in the same block as Ted Drews. I mean,
You're kidding.
The same block number, the 6700 block in the city.
So not only are you by his ice cream store, you're actually by his house?
Oh, no, I'm talking about his ice cream store. I don't know where Ted lives.
That
would be a little creepy if I'm sharing that.
Yeah, Ted Drews is my neighbor.
No, but the ice, the frozen custard and our house are on the same block number.
The same block. Okay, yeah. That's pretty exciting.
So, well, it's exciting for me. It doesn't take much.
I can tell.
But speaking of excitement, excitement at Trinity and Darmstadt,
yes,
I understand.
Yes, tomorrow is our 150th anniversary, so please come and join us if you'd like. Dr. Dale Meyer, the president of Concordia Seminary, will be there as our speaker. Services at 10:30. You can Google us, Trinity Darmstadt, and you'll find a map where we're at. And then at noon, we don't want to take you away from your own church service, but come and join us at noon, and we're going to have fried chicken and ham and roast beef.
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
That's right.
How exciting.
Yeah. And bring a side dish if you'd like. Bring a dessert if you want. It's kind of a big potluck, free will offering. So 150 years. I haven't quite been there that long.
No, that's something to celebrate. And, you know, having done my vicarage, my internship there at Trinity and in St. Paul and New Athens, it is worth coming to the potluck.
It is.
All the fixings and the desserts, gooseberry pie maybe.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, the desserts is what sells it. There's more. If you're a dessert fanatic, you'll be as close to heaven as you could possibly be on this earth. Yeah, because those ladies, they really like to cook desserts. So
awesome. Great.
So thank you for mentioning that. A couple of other things we need to mention is we have some really exciting things planned for you for spring here on Wrestling with the Basics. Doing John chapter 20 today, continuing that look at the Easter story. We're going to do that for a few weeks. And also, you haven't been part of this before, but it is a tradition here at Wrestling with the Basics to do hard-hitting investigative reporting.
Oh, boy.
And so in the weeks to come, we're going to be doing an intensive look at kale.
How exciting.
You laugh. But I just want you to consider this. When was the last time you were in the lettuce aisle of the grocery store?
Oh, my goodness. I can't remember when.
Okay, well.
It hasn't been that long.
I'm saying, so next time you go to the lettuce aisle.
The lettuce aisle.
Yes. Well,
the aisle dedicated to lettuce.
Yeah, well, you've got your butter crunches.
Sure.
You got your romaines.
Yep.
What's the common one?
Bib. We've got bib. We've got iceberg.
Iceberg yeah,
is the kind of the common one.
Iceberg,
sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
You check it out. Next time you go, there's kale. And that kale is not. It's not a lettuce. It's kind of part of the broccoli family, I think, but there's nothing that has, but it's snuck into the lettuce aisle. In fact, you walk around your grocery store, you're going to see dried kale. You're going to see all kinds of products that have kale in it. You start reading the books, and all of a sudden, kale is a superfood. Every health book right now is talking about kale. And my question is, where is this coming from, Matt? 5 years ago. Seriously, now come on.
My guess, John, is from the ground.
But who's behind the big kale promotion? That's because 5 years ago, no one knew there was kale. And now you go to the restaurants and they've got kale. It's
making things up.
Pinterest is full of kale stuff. My own daughter is making kale chips. What? And I'm thinking there's got to be big money behind this.
Something's going on. Someone's making money at
what
this.
What do you think? Italian mafia, maybe the Russian mob, maybe the Japanese Yakuza. It's a money laundering thing. It may be the Illuminati. That's who I think is. But we are going to investigate, and we will let you know. You'll be the first to hear it here on Wrestling Basics, the story, the true story.
Cutting edge.
Kale.
Oh, boy. But you're right. That kale is everywhere.
It is everywhere.
Yeah.
When I was a boy, we never heard of kale. And now you can't turn around without kale.
I knew a guy in college named Kale who's, I think he's finishing up in the seminary. I think he's in his fourth year. He's going to be a pastor.
Is he here in St. Louis?
Maybe we could contact Kale and ask him about Kale. Maybe he's behind it.
I don't know. I'm going to look into him. Give me his phone number. I'm checking this out. We'll scan his emails and see if we can find out what's going on. All right, now hit that button. Where's that button? Where is that?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Okay. John 20.
Yes, John 20.
By the way, you guys doing anything special at your church?
Nope, not really.
Okay.
Nope.
I know, most of it aren't. Usually Easter's over, we're done, we're getting ready for summer vacation.
No, what we're excited about, one of the things we're excited about Ascension, is we're celebrating Ascension Day at Ascension.
Oh, awesome.
So that's a few weeks away still, but May the 14th, it's always on a Thursday because it's... You know, those 40 days after Easter. But Thursday, May 14th, put that on your calendars too. Listeners, we'd love to have you celebrate Ascension at Ascension. We're shooting for 7 o'clock in the evening. So we're going to have a service and then an ice cream social afterwards.
With Ted Drews?
And that's the plan.
Oh, you're kidding me.
I'm not kidding you. So,
I'm glad you mentioned that.
Yeah.
So fried chicken, roast beef, and ham this Sunday.
Yes.
And then what's the date again?
May 14th. It's a Thursday evening, 7 p.m.
Ice cream at your place.
Come on over.
And I think that's neat. Ascension at Ascension. So keep reminding us of that.
Yeah, I sure will. That's exciting.
Because most of us don't have Ascension services. So here's an opportunity. And what better place to celebrate the Ascension than at...
Ascension. Yeah, it only makes sense, right?
It only makes sense. One of the few things that makes sense.
You can check out our stained glass. We have this beautiful stained glass window in the sanctuary of the Ascension. And you can check that out on your Ascension Day. And what could be better?
We need to get on to this, but I wondered the Ascension, because our church, they have a picture above the altar that's a picture of Christ ascending.
I wonder why that was.
The churches must have used that image a lot. And we're not Ascension. We're St. Paul's.
Yeah, that's true. Wait a second.
Our Trinity.
What are you doing with our window?
No, it's not a window. It's a painting.
A painting.
It might have been a painting. Okay. I think we've really deviated from what we need to talk about. Verse 11 of chapter 20, we had the story with the women coming down to the tomb. They find it empty. Mary Magdalene runs off. Someone's stolen the body. Peter and John show up. They, at first, don't understand what's going on, but when they see everything neatly folded. John says he believed, and yet he confesses they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
Yeah, just to jump in real quick, last time we emphasized that their unbelief or disbelief, as it says, or did not understand quite fully yet what had happened. That didn't change the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I thought that was a good point.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I have this little note in my Bible. I don't know when I wrote it here, but it says...
You write in your Bible?
I do write in my Bible.
Okay.
Got notes all over the place. It says, not like Tinkerbell. And I forget where I heard that. But that needs explanation. Yeah. So Peter
not
Pan,
like
you know,
Tinkerbell.
At least the Disney version, for Tinkerbell dies, I think. Doesn't she actually die?
Really?
Yeah, a little Tink.
Okay.
And then in some versions, she dies, and then the people, you know, to bring her back to life, remember what you got to do? The people start to clap or something. Where did I see this?
I don't know.
It's in some version of Peter Pan.
I think you're just making stuff up.
I really,
that's okay.
It's written in my Bible. It's not. Well, it's my own handwriting, though.
You couldn't have made it up if it was written in your Bible. Where's it?
Okay. Anyway.
Up.
Okay.
All right.
So get to finish your story.
Okay.
Now.
Okay.
But wait, go to the point
okay,
one too.
Yeah,
by
there
the way,
go.
You know when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
Thanks, John. There's some version of Peter Pan out there somewhere where you got to clap for Tinkerbell to come back to life.
Okay.
Was it the Muni or something? I don't know. But anyway, the point being, that's not the case with Jesus.
We don't have to clap to bring him back to life.
And you don't even have to even fully understand.
Yes. Yeah.
No, Jesus comes back to life because that's what he's come to do, to die, to rise. And that rising from the dead, you know, gives that forgiveness and life and overcoming death and the devil, and confirms that, yes, mission accomplished, that his sacrifice is pleasing to the Father, and all those wonderful things wrapped up in the resurrection. So, no, not like Tinkerbell, but, no, Jesus rises, no matter what the disposition of the disciples is, or no matter what our disposition is this Easter, too.
Yeah, no, thank you.
You're welcome.
Little Tink. You really know her well.
You can say that for your Easter sermon next year, Jeff.
I will. I'm making notes in my Bible right now. And I'm sorry, we're laughing, but I agree completely, and that's exactly the point. His resurrection has nothing to do with us. It has to do with what his Father had said, the promises he's made. That's how faith works. God does what he says he's going to do. Should we believe that? Of course it will bring us joy and happiness. Is it dependent upon our believing it? Absolutely not.
No.
All right. Thank you. That's a marvelous story, and I will remember that for next year. In fact, from now on, whenever I think of Tinkerbell, I will think of you.
Don't you know sarcasm when you hear it?
And we actually got to do a triumphant of our sound effects.
I know.
How
you
often
go.
Do we get to do
the sarcasm
that?
One.
The trifecta of the sound effects.
I'm glad I afforded you that opportunity to be sarcastic.
Can I read now?
Please do.
All right. But Mary, we're having way too much fun today. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them." Laid him, rather. I'm sorry. Okay. Questions, comments, Matt?
Sure. So Mary's at the tomb, and this is Mary Magdalene, and she's standing at the tomb, and what's she doing outside the tomb? She's
weeping.
She's weeping. Yeah. She's weeping. And the Greek word here, the original Greek for that word weeping or crying, actually means really heavy crying.
Okay.
So it's sobbing.
Sad.
I mean, she is sad. She is grief stricken to the core. She isn't, you know, it's just not these little tears, you know, and these sniffles. No, she's weeping. So just this stricken by grief, confused, not knowing what's going on. And that's where we find Mary.
And I like that thought, see, because there's a trend of Christianity that would say you shouldn't be sad. And I like the fact the Bible affirms, you can be sad.
Yes.
You may not have a reason to be sad. That could be true. But
sure.
God doesn't stop loving you because you're extremely sad.
Yeah.
Which is really great to know, because a lot of people are going to be weeping like this when their loved ones die.
Oh, most definitely. Yeah. And I love Paul's words, too, that, you know, we don't weep as those who have no hope.
And
he doesn't say we don't weep. No. He doesn't say we don't mourn. He just says we don't weep as those who have no hope.
Yeah.
So in the midst of the tears, we have hope. And that's really what this whole count's about, you know, as we go through these verses, as we hear what happens to Mary next, as we see and hear Jesus, and as she sees and hears him with her own eyes and ears, it gives us hope in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our grief, that because Jesus lives, we live also, that hope of the resurrection.
And you know, I like that thought, too. Because I've often used that passage, we weep as those who have not hope. But the thing is, if you want to weep as those that have no hope, you can do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Because that's what she's weeping here. She has no hope. She thinks the body's gone. He's dead. His body's stolen. But God still wants to give you hope. But that's okay. The fact that you're weeping at this point without hope, it's not a good thing. I'm not saying that it's not a thing maybe that should be repented of eventually. But again, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you or doesn't care for you. No, he'll give him time. He'll give you hope, too.
Yeah. And the hope is there. You know, hope incarnate is right there for Mary.
We'll see it the next
she
verse.
Doesn't realize it at this point, but the hope is always there.
Yeah. Thank you. I did not realize that was the Greek word there, and that does make it all the more richer. Anything else you see? It always strikes me as interesting that, the women that we talked about from the Gospel of Mark, my favorite story of Easter, by the way, they just had a young man. you know, and I can say, well, he's some young guy hanging around. But Matt Youngblood Clark, I can't believe anything he has to say. But she actually sees not one, but two, and they are described. Of course, angel could mean messenger. Maybe I'm reading more in that. They're just in white. It doesn't say they're particularly glorious in appearance. But anyway, it just seems to me now Mary Magdalene has actually seen even more than what she saw originally when she first came to the tomb. But she's still weeping, still not believing things.
So we have these two people in white, these angels, we could say, and they're sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. So they're there in this tomb. And I don't want to make too much of this, but kind of a neat picture almost of, you know, what it reminds me of is that the Ark of the Covenant almost. You know, those two angels pictured on the cover of the Ark.
Oh, yes.
You know, that Ark that was the presence of God.
Oh,
you know,
that's a neat thought.
The tabernacle and then the temple.
Yeah.
And here in this holy place, this tomb here is these two angels, you know, where the presence of God had been, certainly, and here they are. I don't know if I'm going to make too much of it, but I do kind of like that picture.
That's neat. So God's no longer there. He's no longer locked up someplace like he was in the Old Testament where you couldn't get to him because there's a big curtain.
Yeah, very good.
I like that idea.
The curtain and the temple is torn on Good Friday, and now the stone of the tomb is rolled away on Easter Sunday.
And you know, that's a big thing. That's a big thing in the Mark thing, too, the emphasis, he's not here. He's not here. So if anybody's out there looking for some kind of open tomb to prove to them, no, that's not the proof. No, the tomb is empty. That's significant, but it's not where you need to go look for Jesus anymore.
And then the other thing, you know, I the angels here, you know, you wonder what the angels in heaven had been going through with the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and you know, an angel there to comfort Jesus. You know, certainly Good Friday to witness, even if it's from heaven, the Son of God, the one who had been in your presence, dying on a cross, and just the agony perhaps the angels even went through. But then I wonder if there was a fight amongst the angels who got to be in the tomb Easter Sunday. Who gets to share the good news of victory now with Mary and the others? And these two angels, they're the ones that get to do it. Well, what a wonderful privilege. That's pretty neat to be messengers of the resurrection.
And you know, see, now you got my mind wandering, which is a dangerous thing. Unlike the birth narratives, we don't know the name of this angel. So maybe, hey, Gabriel, you got to do the birth. We get to do that. and also the fact that there's not a host of angels here. There's just a couple of angels. I wonder if there's any significance
in that, too.
I don't know if there is, but it's just, But the angels are there. They're there.
And I'm glad you bring that up, the Christmas narrative, too, because kind of during the biggies in the Gospels, you see the presence of angels. So you have the Annunciation and the announcement of Jesus' birth. You have the actual birth on Christmas. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You know, angels come and minister to him following that. And now, the night of his arrest in the garden, you know, angel comforts him. And now we have the resurrection. And here's the angels again. It's another biggie. It's a highlight of the Gospels, certainly, of Jesus' passion. Now comes following that, his resurrection.
And you know, it's also touching, I think, that we have angels here. And then I guess we could also say the angels at the Christmas story, because they're ministering angels. That's what the Bible calls them. They're here to be servants to us. And, of course, then to our brother, Jesus Christ. And it's kind of nice to see, they're angels here. They're there. Why are they? Because Mary's sobbing so much.
Yeah.
They want to provide comfort for her. Even as you said, they had comforted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're here to comfort us as well. But the interesting thing is how do they comfort us? Not with their appearance, because, of course, she doesn't even recognize they are angels, but again, with what they have to say. They have taken away, he's not here. He's resurrected, So, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Anything more about those verses?
I think that's great. That really kind of sets the scene for what happens next.
So, having said this, now please note, she's seen the empty tomb. She's seen angels, but it makes no difference. For now, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, and she did not know that it was Jesus. my theory, by the way, is that one of the things that John
What's the deal here?
Well, I think he's, we talked about this last week, that he actually has a unity. He's got something in mind, and I think the thing he has in mind is that if you're looking to believe by seeing, that's not how it works. Okay, so they saw an empty tomb. They didn't believe. Mm-hmm, well, mm-hmm. they did, but the scripture should have told them that. She's actually seen angels. She's seen Jesus himself. She still isn't believing. I'll just share with you my personal thought about all of this. I think John, being the last man standing, is writing this gospel, realizing that there is a tremendous fear in the church. What's going to happen when John dies? Because we won't have an eyewitness anymore. There won't be a guy who was actually there with Jesus. And I think part of what he's doing in this gospel is saying, look, you don't need me. You need the scriptures. You need the things that are written. That's what's going to give you faith. That's all that's ever been given you faith. It wasn't because I, John, am here. No, but it's because of the word of God. That's what's given you faith. So anyway, that's my particular theory. That's why he keeps emphasizing that people are seeing, but they're not believing.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's the scriptures, as John acknowledges. Mm-hmm. That's what'll teach you that God's going to keep his word.
Yeah.
So
yeah, yeah, I think that's good. And certainly that would be backed up by the close of his gospel, and well, the close of this chapter, at least, where he says that these things are written,
yep.
right? These
yep.
words, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. You know, John, yeah, I can see that. Certainly one thing he's trying to get across in his gospel.
So how is it, Matt, that she doesn't recognize it's Jesus?
Yeah, hasn't she been with them for a while now? Yeah. And one of his closest companions, certainly. And we see that really kind of in other places, too. I mean, well, after the resurrection, you see the disciples out fishing, and they don't know that it's Jesus on the
yeah.
shore. We don't
yeah.
know how far away they were.
That
comes up pretty
John's
soon.
John's running that theme,
but
too.
But we kind
yeah.
of wonder that, too. Well, why didn't the disciples recognize Jesus, you know, even from the boat?
Well, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, too. They walk all this way down to their town
yeah.
and don't even know he's
yeah,
there.
Good point. Yeah. Well, even at the, at his ascension, you know, we have the Great Commission there in Matthew, and it talks about how the people believe, but some doubt.
Some doubt.
And here's
yeah.
Jesus standing right there, yeah, but yet some still doubt, you know. So it's kind of interesting. Post-resurrection, we see that a number of times. But I think there's been lots of theories, at least, about why she doesn't recognize
theories?
Him.
What are
well,
the theories?
We've got the sobbing theory, okay?
Okay.
She's very grief-stricken. She's not just crying, but she's sobbing, crying heavily, maybe eyes blurred, can't see. And
I could believe that.
And in addition
that's
to that,
theory.
Just overcome by grief, perhaps.
Yeah.
You know, I know when I've visited with folks at visitations and at funerals, you're really not in your right state of mind at that
yep,
time.
Yep,
because
yep.
you are grief-stricken. You're not thinking quite clearly. So that could certainly happen. I think another good one is just simply not expecting it. You know, perhaps
it was unexpected.
It is
no doubt about
that.
Yeah,
she and the other disciples too, not fully grasping Jesus' own prophecy that on the third day he's going to rise, and so you know, that this is even in the realm of possibility for Mary. Perhaps not. You know, she just assumes that someone has taken his body, as we see in the text here in John. Yeah. You know, and then, you know, some have said, well, maybe for whatever reason, Jesus kept her from recognizing him because he had more to teach her, more to show her. And we see that as he calls her by name in just a few verses later. So, you know, for whatever the reason, we don't get the exact explanation here in the text. She doesn't recognize him here at this point.
You know, I had not heard the sobbing theory before, but I like that. I like that because, like you said, having dealt with people in grief, they really are not aware of what's going on around them. That's. But my personal theory, the one I always liked, previous to the new theory you've given me. Now I have to go back and reconsider these things. Oh, Matt, you always make me think. Life was so simple before you came into my life. But I always like the kind of fact that maybe Jesus intentionally kept her from seeing it. In fact, isn't there a hint of that in that Disciples of Emmaus story? Maybe I'm
Oh, yeah, I think so.
Up.
With them, yeah, it seems as though, yeah, they you know, yeah.
Yeah,
they
intentionally.
Exactly.
And that may seem like a strange thing, but I've always liked that because I think there are times in our lives when it seems like Jesus is hiding from us, too. In the times of our weeping and struggle, it seems like, well, where is Jesus at? Where is he at? And, of course, the testimony and the promise, well, he's here. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's gone,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
Little kids have such a grasp on that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they believe God is with them. Jesus is with them. You know, they're not like us. They don't have to see something for them to. I remember the story of this one little child just wanted to grab a hold of hands of Jesus and go walk with Jesus by his hand. Well, we wouldn't do anything crazy like that. But for a little child, they have no trouble seeing that, even though they can't see it. Well, yeah. Anyway.
Yeah, that's so cool. And, you know, as pastors, we sometimes have the privilege of being kind of the visible representative of Jesus in some respects as we share his word and as the Lord works through us. It's kind of neat. There's a little girl who is at our school, Word of Life, and talking to the parents, meeting them really for the first time, and they said, you know, pointing to me, oh, Dad, do you know who this is? And you know, she looks up at me, she goes, yeah, he's God with us. And at a time I just kind of laughed, oh, no, I'm pastor. But, you know, thinking about that more, that's kind of what a neat way to think about that, you know, as pastors and really every Christian, you know, can be a God with us. You know, we as pastors, as Christians, as Christian parents, have the opportunity to share God with those children, with others in our life, to be that visible presence of God's love through our words, through our actions, and through his word, most importantly.
As long as we're doing kid stories, that reminds me of the one of my members that came up to me and was saying, you know, we think the kids aren't taking any of this in, but the little child had said to her, are you going up and take the body and the blood?
Yeah,
this is like a 7-8-year-old, a 6-year-old, I think.
Sure.
And see, there again, we have trouble. Really, can that be his body and blood? But for the little child, well, no, that's what he said.
Yeah, that's take God at his word. That's those words of institution straight out of the scriptures. That's what Jesus says, right?
And it's another example of what we're talking about. You don't see him up there, but he most certainly is there. And they're in a very, very physical, bodily, bloodily, I don't know if that's a word or not.
Bloodily,
but yeah, no. So, yeah. All right. Well, anyway. I that's interesting. Very, very good. You're fun to be with. You know that, Matt? Oh, my goodness.
I think we're...
Are we over time?
I think we're over.